The reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, starting at verse 26. This section is headed "The Crucifixion." As they led Jesus away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him, and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. This is the word of the Lord.
Back in 2004, John James and myself and a couple of other folk were invited to go to a special viewing of the Passion of the Christ. It was the week or 10 days before the general release in cinemas, and a number of folk were invited to go along for a special viewing, and there was a short presentation about the film. And the idea was that we'd come back to our churches and commend it to people. And I remember sitting through that film. I've got to say, I've seen it a few times since on video. And the power of seeing it the first time on a big screen in a cinema was just phenomenal. I just sat there completely stunned. It was 10:30 in the morning or something. You're not used to going to the cinema in the morning, so you were slightly disorientated anyway. We were sitting there, and this film just came on, and I just was completely stunned by it. The arrest of Jesus, the trial, the flogging, the crucifixion, and the taking down, and then just literally the last 2 seconds of the film, just a glimpse of the empty tomb, the suggestion that this isn't the end, there's more to come. And I got up at the end of the film and walked out in a state of shock and got on the escalator. And as I was coming down the escalator, it was in the one opposite the CIA there, about halfway down the escalator, just started sobbing. I was hanging on to the handrail of the escalator and just sobbing all the way down. And part of me broken and part of me just feeling embarrassed. Here's all the pastors in Cardiff and across South Wales around me, coming down the escalators, and I've lost control, sobbing. And it was such a relief to get into the lobby and to find all over the place other pastors weeping and crying as well. The passion and the power of the passion, just so overwhelming. John Stott once described the passion as the center point of history, the fulcrum on which the rest of history sits. He said, all of history before the cross looks forward and narrows down to that point. And all history since looks back to it. But at the centre of history sits the cross. At this central point of history and at the climax of his earthly ministry, Jesus speaks words of grace and mercy. If what John Stott is right and the cross is the centre of history, then from the cross, the first words that Jesus speaks are words of grace and mercy, there at the centre of history. Father, forgive them. Words of mercy. A couple of months ago, just before Christmas, I was in Rome for a long weekend, and while we were there, we visited imperial palaces and temples and forums and churches, monuments built to the lives of great Renaissance men and women. And these monuments, these temples and the forums and the monuments and the memorials, were all covered with these great words speaking of the glory of emperors, of the achievements of men, of the holiness of women, trying to build up a memory, a memorial for these men and women that they were built for. And yet, amongst all these overblown words about people's achievements, we see that Christ, at the centre of history, said, "Forgive them." Grace. Forgive them. Jesus' words weren't about himself. They weren't about his achievements. They weren't about what he was, who he was. They were about us. Father, forgive them. In a couple of weeks' time, my middle son, Matthew, is going to the Admiralty Board for an interview. He's been applying to go into the Royal Marines, and his application had to be deferred because as he was training and as he was preparing, he got shin splints. And so it was deferred by a year. But the time has come around now. He's healed from the shin splints. His legs are back in a state where he can run. And he's running all the time, training all the time. And in a couple of weeks' time, he's got his Admiralty Board. And when he gets there, they're already starting to pile the pressure on. It's still a couple of weeks away. But they're sending him stuff and saying, before you come, you must learn this. Before you come to your board, this is something you must memorize. Before you come for your interview, we want you to research this area of naval history or this area of the Royal Navy. When you come, we're going to ask you questions about it. And then they're starting to send him stuff and saying, then you'll have your physical tests. And then you'll have your body tested. We're going to test your mind. And we're going to test your emotions. And we're going to test your body. And they're starting to pile the pressure on already, essays and research and things to learn. If he gets through that first stage of the Admiralty Board up in London, then they'll pile even more pressure on to see if he's the sort of man that they want. They'll get him down to Cornwall, and they'll put him through some physical tests. They'll run him until he's physically sick. They'll get him wet and cold and tired and hungry. And when he's in that state, having been wet and cold and tired and hungry for a couple of days, they'll give him tasks to do, what they call command tasks. They'll say, we want you to command this group of men and do this job. They'll pile more and more pressure on him. Why? Because what they want to see is his character. You see, when you put pressure on people, what you find is what their character is really like. I had just a very glimpse of this when I was at Sandhurst just for 2 weeks when I was training to be an officer. He's going to have it if he passes for months on end. They want to see what sort of man he is. How will he react to difficult situations? How will he get on with other people when the pressure and the stress becomes almost intolerable? Because what comes to the surface at those moments of incredible stress is a person's character. You start to see what sort of person they really are. You know, John Wimber used to say years ago, if you want to see someone's character, say no to them. He says, if you want to see their giftings, when they come to you and say, I want to do this, say yes. And you'll see what their gifts are. You'll see how good they are at what they've asked if they can do. But if you want to see their character, say no, and then see how they react. Do they sulk? Do they withdraw? Do they go into themselves? Or do they say, okay, I accept that, and they move on? You know, sometimes the hardest people to have in church are people who've offered themselves to ministry and you've said no to them. Because for some people they think, right, I understand that, the church has discerned it, and now we move on. For others, they spend the rest of their time in that church trying to prove that you were wrong. If you want to see someone's character, you put them under stress, you put them under pressure, You say no to them. And here, at the cross, we see the world, the Jews, the Romans, the Gentile world, saying a big, fat no to Jesus. He came to show us the Father. He came to show us the Father's love. He came to teach about the kingdom. He came to reveal salvation. And what happened was that men took him and took him up a hill and nailed him to a cross. God had come into the world in flesh, born amongst us, grown as one of us, lived his life amongst us, ministered for 3 years, healed the sick, raised the dead, given the most incredible teaching in history, and the world rejected him and said no. And here in this pressure moment of stress and pain and agony and anxiety and torture, we start to see the depth of the character of Jesus. Of course, we've already seen his character through his ministry, but we start to see new depths of the character of Jesus fully exposed. And the first thing we see is that this God incarnate was fully human. He was a man. We see Jesus on the cross fully human. He bled like a man. He sweated like a man. He cried out, we assume, like a man. Here is the God of creation. The one who put stars into space, who spoke a word and said, let there be light, and there was light. Here is the immutable, the unchangeable God bleeding and sweating and getting thirsty and crying out. If Roman accounts of crucifixion from the time are to be believed, here was the God of the universe gasping for breath. The one who breathed over the surface of the earth, gasping for breath as his arms were raised up and his body dropped and his lungs no longer functioned. The God who breathed on creation couldn't get the next breath into his lungs. Losing control of bodily functions, maybe, if, as I say, the contemporary accounts of crucifixion are to be believed. Slowly dying as a spectacle on a wooden scaffold for all the world to see. There was no doubt to anyone at that moment that Jesus is fully man. This isn't God disguised as flesh. This is flesh. This is someone fully man, suffering all the things that any person would go through in these circumstances. But you know, the whole of the Passion story starts to show us something of Jesus' humanity, with some of the fears and the doubts and the sorrows that men would go through. Remember that Jesus knew exactly what was before him. As he entered Jerusalem that last week, he knew what he was going to. He told the disciples what to expect. He knew where he was going and why he was going there and what was going to happen next. He told them about the crucifixion, about the resurrection, about the ascension, about the giving of the Holy Spirit. He predicted it all. He told the disciples, don't let your hearts get troubled. Keep trusting. Keep having faith. He knew exactly what was going on and why. And yet we see in the Garden of Gethsemane, we're told, Jesus deeply distressed and troubled. Mark 14:34. He said, my soul is overwhelmed. Jesus took Peter and James and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed. The God of the universe, distressed deeply and troubled. My soul, he said, is overwhelmed with sorrow. Going a little further, he fell to the ground and he prayed that the hour might pass Abba, Father, he said, everything's possible for you. And if you can, will you get me out of this? Deeply troubled, in that moment, we see his humanity. I want to get out of this, God. But then, these incredible words, but not what I want, but what you will. The cross and the passion show Jesus going through all the doubts and worries that you and I go through at difficult times. This God was fully man and understood as a man exactly what it was to face trial and suffering and stress and pain and death. One of the wonders of the cross is just how fully God identifies with us. Because he was one of us. That's the incarnation, that God became one of us. And there at the cross we see it fully. Whatever you go through, whatever you are going through, and this church this year has had some people who've gone through a lot with sickness and family sickness and children's sickness. You know, this church has been through the mill this year, and yet the joy and the wonder of Christ hasn't departed. It's wonderful to see. But whatever it is you're going through, we can look at this and see Jesus the man, and we know he cares. But more than that, he understands. He identifies, because he went through it too. At the cross, we see Jesus, the man, one of us, dying for us. But of course, we see much more than that. We see much more than just a man on a cross. We see God, the Creator. And at the cross, we see Jesus fully as God. At the end of that part of the story that happens in Gethsemane, where we see Jesus having that crisis, that moment of sorrow and trouble, that moment where if he was going to fail, if he was going to stumble, if he was going to falter, it was there in Gethsemane. At the end of that story, we see something else. Judas comes along with a crowd of armed men, and they come to arrest Jesus. And Peter jumps in the way and pulls out a sword, and he cuts at the servant. He cuts his ear off, and Jesus says, "Stop that." And he picks up the ear, and he heals the man. And then he turns to Peter, and he says, "Don't you know that if I wanted, I could call on my Father, and he would put at my disposal," I love that, "he would put at my disposal 12 legions of angels." What's he saying? He's saying, don't you know who I am? Don't you know who it is they're dealing with? They think they're dealing with a man, but I'm so much more than a man. I am the Son of the Heavenly Father. I am God. Jesus reminds us that he is the Word of God incarnate. And if he chose, he could have got out of that situation. Despite the doubt and the fear and the worry and the humanity, he could have got out if he'd wanted, and he chose not to. I got a call on 12 legions of angels. He says more than 12 legions, by the way, if you look at it. I could have called on more than 12 legions. A legion, you know what that is? 6,000 heavily armed, fully trained men. He's not talking about auxilia. He's not talking about cohorts of barbarians drafted into. He's talking about legions, Roman legions. The picture you have in your head of a Roman soldier with that helmet and the big oblong shield and the pilum spear and the gladius sword. I could call on 12 legions of angels. You know, the legionaries used to have their soles of their shoes shod with iron studs. And one reason was so they could walk a long way without them wearing out. But there was another battle function, which was that when they locked shields and pushed forward, the enemy would be trampled down, would be knocked down, and they would stamp them to death with their feet. A legion trampled on its enemies. That's how it defeated them. It trampled them into the ground. And Jesus says, I could call on 12 legions of angels. He's using a very particular image. You remember what two angels did to Sodom and Gomorrah? And he's saying, I could have more than 72,000 I'm God. I have at my disposal the resources of creation. This is the God who spoke and there was light. And we better not forget it. He may have been fully human, but he was also fully God, fully in control, fully knowing what was happening. That what was happening was part of his vast plan for salvation. And as he hangs there on the cross, Jesus is not being defeated by his enemies. He is defeating them. This is God working out his plan and his purpose. That wooden cross carried not just a man, but the God of all creation. At that moment of identification with us as people, but also at that moment of victory, we see God and we see Jesus for who he is and who he was supremely, the Saviour of the world. The reason, if John Stott is right, that history narrows down to that one point of just 3 hours on a bare hilltop, on an occupied town in a far-flung province in the east of a Roman Empire. The reason that whole of history comes to that almost insignificant place and time is because that was the point at which God brought salvation for all people, whoever they are, wherever they are. That was the point in time and place in history that God chose to save the world. Yes, he was fully man, but more. He was fully God, and he was fully Saviour. Salvation for all people, whoever they are, whatever they've done. To the thief on the cross, and this is coming up in a couple of weeks' time, so I don't want to steal somebody else's thunder. But to the thief on the cross, who we read, Peter read to us today, was crucified there with Jesus. He turns to him and says, salvation is available to you. As evangelicals, I want you just to think this through for a moment. As people who believe in repentance and faith and baptism and discipleship, what Jesus does is he turns to a man who has no time for any of that, who's just asked, remember me. And Jesus says, yes, I'll be your Saviour. Today, this very day, you get to go to heaven. You've lived a rotten life. You're dying as a criminal. There's nothing that you can do for me. You can't serve me at this point. You can't get baptized. You can't join a church. You can't witness to anybody. You can't give. You can't do a discipleship course. There's no time for an alpha course for you. You can't give me your money. You can't serve me. Yet today, you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus saves. That's it. It doesn't matter who you are. If you turn to Jesus and say, Lord, help me, he's there. Jesus saves. Saints and sinners, Jesus is fully able to save. And there on the cross, we see it. At that very moment, they were driving nails into his wrists. At the very moment, they were dropping the cross into its socket on a hilltop. He utters the words of forgiveness. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. These people who are killing me, who've not asked for my forgiveness, will you forgive them? These people who are my enemy, will you forgive them? Because they're the people I came for. Jesus, the man and the God, forgiving all, even those who would kill him. Whatever you're facing this week, this month, this year ahead, and some of you are in tough places, whatever you're facing, come to the man Jesus, because he understands, and he cares, and he identifies. He's been there before you. Whatever you need today, come to God, Jesus. Because he has the power and the authority to deal with it. Whatever you've done in the past, whatever secret you've never told anyone else, come to the Saviour, Jesus. Because he wants to utter those words. Father, forgive them. Amen. Let's say a final prayer together. If you've never asked Jesus to be your Saviour and Lord, and if some of that this morning about the forgiveness on offer by God and God is new to you, or you want to respond, as Helen says, please do come forward. We'd love to talk with you and pray with you and give you some more information. So do come forward, particularly if you've never ever said, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and my King. Let's pray. May now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit be with you and those you love this day and evermore. Amen. Amen. Let's say together the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.